series today, as requested, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, a quick summary of where we're at. You know the purpose of this series. We want all of us to learn to go deeper on short passages. Not just reading the Bible for the sake of reading it, but really learning how to dig deep on sometimes just a few words or few verses. We started this off with Mary and Martha. Then we studied Psalm 1 last time. And then last Sunday, for those of you who have been here or who have not been here, we spent 1 hour discussing one verse, just 17 words. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it was just fascinating to me because there were really a lot of things in there that we could just help each other, really taking this verse apart. And so I think everyone, including myself, have learned a lot from that. So I'm really excited that, can I use a worldly term? I think we're catching the bug. I think we're really learning something, and we're really having a desire to really go deep on these passages that we study together. Now, today's passage is a very different kind of literature. So far, we looked at an historic event, something that actually happened in the physical world, Jesus meeting Mary and Martha, going to their home. Then we looked at Psalm 1, that was poetry written for the glory of God. Today is something completely different. It's a personal letter. One man, Paul, writing a personal letter to another man called Timothy. That's the passage we will be looking at today. So here we go. We already read it in the beginning. "Continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, before we dive into it, I want to give the context. The author of this letter is Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he, at this point, has been Timothy's mentor for many, many years. Now, if you read the whole letter, you will realize that Paul is coming to the end of his life. He is mentioning his coming death several times. So he realizes he does not have much time left on this earth. This is almost certainly, we can say, that this is the last letter that we have of Paul. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. And almost certainly, this is the last one that is now part of the New Testament. So if you take all that together, the whole purpose of this letter was Paul giving his child, his spiritual child, some final instructions, some final advice. I don't know about you. Maybe you have gone through the process of losing someone, that a relative or someone that is very close to you. And maybe you have learned the importance of last words, how the last words that a dying person speaks are very, very meaningful and very often stick with those who hear them for the rest of their lives. Now, this wasn't quite as extreme, but I believe that was the spirit in which Paul wrote this letter. He was giving final instructions and saying, "I'm going to die, but Timothy, I want you to take over the ministry that we have been running together for many years. And now you have to run it alone without me." That was basically the message of this whole verse, of this passage, of this book. Paul was warning Timothy of deception and persecution he would have to face. A couple of verses before our main text, Paul says this, "Yeah, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, that does not necessarily mean persecution in a physical sense, even though in many parts of the world it is. Many people are in constant fear of imprisonment and even death in many parts of the world for being Christians. But I think this term is broader. What it basically means is opposition. Paul is saying those who live godly lives, those who follow God with their lives on this earth, they will face opposition. People will disagree with us. People will object us. People will tell us, you're stupid. How can you believe in this kind of nonsense? People will ridicule us. People will try to isolate us and say, because you're a Christian, I don't want to be your friend. Because you're a Christian, because you believe in these kind of things, I don't want to have anything to do with you. That is reality, and that is what Paul is warning Timothy of. He's saying, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer these kind of things. So a quick side note. When was the last time we were opposed? When was the last time that someone told us, you're stupid? When was the last time someone told us, do you really believe in Jesus? Do you really believe in this nonsense? When was the last time someone really opposed us for our faith? If that's not happening at all, maybe it has never happened or it has not happened for many years, I think we need to ask ourselves a serious question. Because according to this verse, everyone who lives a godly life will face opposition. And if we don't face that, maybe we don't live the kind of godly life that God wants us to live. Maybe we don't really live it out in every aspect of our lives as we are supposed to. Now, please get me right. I'm not telling us all, let's go out and pick a fight with non-Christians. That's not my message. But what I am saying is, if we live a godly life, the world will oppose us because the world is completely opposed to Jesus. And if it's opposed to Jesus, it's also opposed to us. And so there's a direct connection between being opposed and living the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live. And Paul's message to Timothy here is, you will face this kind of stuff. You will face opposition. And at times, it will be very difficult for you to continue in your walk. At times, it will be very difficult for you to continue being a Christian and doing the kind of ministry that we have been doing together these many years. That's what Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy through this passage that we are studying now. So let's dive into it in more detail. Verse 14. Continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. All right, let's look at the second word. Continue. What is the Christian life all about? It's about continuing doing what we know we are supposed to do. There is no such thing as coasting in Christianity. None of us can say, I've learned it all. None of us can say, I'm good enough for God. None of us can ever say something like, well, I'm better than most people, so it's enough. Now I can coast, I can relax. Paul is warning Timothy, you have to continue day after day after day after day. Because the world will always try to pull us back. The world will always be advertising for the world's way, trying to tell us, sin a little bit here, sin a little bit there. You can compromise a little bit on your faith in this aspect of our life. The world is constantly shouting all this stuff at us. And if we don't continue in God's ways, and if we just compromise a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there, sooner or later we will realize our life has taken a complete turn for the worse. And sooner or later, we will lose our faith over that. There's no coasting in Christianity. Either we press into Jesus and we put effort in that, or we will go the world's way. One of the two. We cannot just stay neutral or stay the way we are. We either go one way or the other. Continue. Another key word that Paul is using here is learning. Christianity does not come to us passively. it requires effort. Now, I think all of us have or still are in the process of learning. We go to school. We go to university. We learn something in our workplace and go constantly on further education and these kind of things, go to seminars. We learn. And we all know that takes effort, that we set aside time, we listen attentively, we read books, we study, we ask questions, all these things, so that we can learn and we can become better in our job or in our profession. We all do that. And Paul is saying here, you've got to do the same when it comes to the Christian faith. You can't just sit there, listen to a few sermons twice a year, and then be like, oh, I learned something. It takes effort. We have to be proactive. Because if we are not, then the world will just brainwash us with their ideas and with their advertisement. We got to learn. We got to study. We got to research. We got to gather with others, discussing, asking questions, learning from others, all these things. Part of Christianity is learning, studying. And many people think that, well, I just pray a sinner's prayer and I'm good. That's not biblical. If we are not learning like we are learning for a job or something like this, then we are not living the Christian life that Jesus wants us to live. We got to learn. Another phrase in here, that we have been assured of. Times of doubt will come. All of us face that. There will be times when we will feel condemned, when we will ask questions like, am I good enough for God? Does he really forgive me for messing up? Does he really love me? Did Jesus really die for my sins? We will have times when we have these kind of questions, when we have doubts. And then we need to find ways that assure us. And that can be very different from person to person. Some people find this kind of assurance in prayer. And when they have these kind of questions, they just go into solitude with God and they wait until God speaks to them. And then suddenly they have that assurance again. Some people find that assurance more with one another. They need fellowship. They need to go to someone and say, I have doubts, I have questions. And then they find it in someone else who then opens the Bible with them and says, you know, God loves you, read this verse. You know, God forgives you, read this verse. Let me pray over you. Let me assure you. Let me be God's spokesman. Let me be his prophet and speak the truth over you again. Some people find it in that. Some people find it in rereading, in journaling, and these kind of things, because they communicate with God when they just kind of write down their thoughts, these kind of things. Different people find assurance in different ways. But what I'm trying to say is, we all need to find a way, our personal way, that we can deal with our doubts. Because if we just leave our doubts there, they will simply grow. We have to deal with them. And we have to find ways to replace our doubts with the truth. Find assurance over and over again. And then the weird phrase that Paul is putting in there, knowing from whom you have learned them. And I think here he's making a reference to himself. Like, isn't that a little bit boastful? Isn't that a little bit like, look at me, that kind of thing? I was struggling with that a little bit, but I don't think that's his intention. I think his message is simply this. Learn from the right people. Associate yourself with the right people. Because there are so many people out there who claim to be Christian teachers, but they are not. They have mixed motives. They sometimes even have evil motives. Sometimes they want to deceive people. Sometimes they just want to build their own kingdom so that they look good and it's just all about themselves, but it's not really about God. It's just about, I want to have a great church for myself. Whatever is going on in their hearts. But we got to learn from the right people. Learn from people where you can say, they are people of integrity. they live out what they teach. They don't just talk about it on Sunday, and then I see them on Wednesday doing something completely different. They actually live it out. Learn from people where you can say, I never heard them lying. I had a lot of conversations with them. I was never able to catch them in a lie. There was never any confusion about what they said. There's really integrity in them. People who show the fruit of the Spirit. People where you can say, they are loving. They're not perfect, they mess up. But this person really loves. This person really cares. This person is really patient. This person is kind. I see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in this person. We all need other Christians who teach us. Choose the right people. That will give us confidence. Because you know what they did? They probably had the same struggles. Or maybe they have the same struggles right now. Maybe they have the same doubts. Maybe they have the same difficulties. And if they are people of integrity, then we can say, you know, you had the same doubts one time in your life. And you overcame them, then I can do it too. That can give us confidence. That can give us strength. That's how we can move forward. So Paul is telling Timothy here, you will have struggles. Christian life is not always easy. It's not just kind of being on cloud nine all the time. You will face opposition. And he gave him a few tools on how we can stay in the faith. And then after these kind of general comments, he is saying, now here is the most important tool to stay in your faith, Scripture, the Bible. Without that one, all the other things will fail, because at the center is the Bible. That's what we all need. Vinith, next slide. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is telling Timothy, this is what the Bible, this is what Scripture can do for us, if we use it the right way. First of all, Scripture is able to make you wise. Everyone wants wisdom. Christians and non-Christians alike. We all want wisdom. We all want to do what is right. We all want to do what is best for us. We all, depending on our value system, maybe what is best for our family or what is best for the people we love. But none of us wants to make wrong decisions. We all want to be wise, and we all want to make decisions that are right. Everyone wants that. The question is, where do we get our wisdom from? Where do we go to when we have questions, when we need wisdom? And Paul is saying here, there's only one source. Go to Scripture. Nowhere else will you find wisdom. You have to go to this book and get it from there. Going to other people is fine as long as they speak the truth from the Bible. Listening to sermons is fine as long as we back it up, being like the Bereans and saying, let me check whether that person is actually telling the truth, whether those Bible verses are not taken out of context in these kind of things, whether the Bible is actually saying what the preacher was saying. Ultimately, we can have different channels of hearing from Scripture, but ultimately we need to make sure, is this message that I'm hearing, is this what this person is saying, is it in line with the Bible? That's what it's all about. That's where we get wisdom. Then it says we can make us wise unto salvation. We all want to live a happily ever after, don't we? Fairy tales are only about that. And they lived happily ever after. We all want that. God promised it to us one day, not today, but he promised it to us in heaven, that we will live happily ever after and everything will be perfect. And so Paul is saying here, the Bible gives us wisdom not just for this life, but for eternity. The Bible gives us wisdom to enter into heaven and to live eternally with God. But here's the key. This is not about head knowledge. It's through faith. The Bible without faith is absolutely useless. Jesus, remember what he said to the Pharisees, John chapter 5? He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me," of Jesus. "And you will not come to me that you might have life." The Pharisees knew the Bible. They knew everything about the Bible. They could quote it, they could apply it, they could say everything. They had probably 10 times more knowledge about the Bible than I do. But Jesus is saying here, you're missing the point. Because the Bible is about me, it's about Jesus. And if you don't come to me, then the Bible is useless. And Paul was making the same point here. He is saying the Bible can make you wise unto salvation, but only through faith. Only through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's just useless. Those two things go hand in hand. So the Bible and faith lead us to wisdom and to salvation. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All these things are intertwined with one another. There is an eternal aspect to the Bible. Without this book, you and I, we will just listen to the world and be confused by the world and be led astray by the world. The only anchor we have is Scripture that can keep us on the right path. Remember, Jesus was talking about the narrow path and the narrow gate? Only way to stay on that path, to reach that narrow gate, is this book. Without it, we will not reach there. Now he describes the Bible in more detail, why it is so important, and what's so special about this book. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's look at the first word. All. Do you know how often I hear something like, "Oh, what Jesus said is more important than the letters of Paul." Or that I hear something like, "Oh, the New Testament is more important than the Old Testament." Nonsense. All scripture. All means all. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, everything is equally important. We cannot take anything out. There is no more important scripture than other scripture. It's not like the New Testament replaced the Old Testament. In the book of Revelations, at the end of the book, it says, that's it. There then the Holy Spirit clearly instructed, that's the end of the scripture. And nothing can be added, nothing can be removed. This is it. And so for us, that clearly means what we have, Old Testament and New Testament, all scripture is important, is equally important. Now, of course, in Paul's context, he was talking about the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, for us now, there is an addition to the Old Testament, not a replacement, but a completion of the Old Testament. Remember that Peter, in one of his letters, calls Paul's letters scripture. So clearly, the apostles understood that the Old Testament was not complete. The New Testament was a continuation, a completion of the Old Testament. All scripture, Old and New Testament, is given by the inspiration of God. Now, a lot of people object and they say human beings wrote it, which is true. God didn't order a table and a pen up there to heaven and then write it and then throw the book down on the earth. Human beings wrote these letters and these books, but God inspired human authors. He directed them. He told people what to write down. Now remember, we just talked about it in our discipleship group today. God is eternal, and he is never changing. That means these are not just historic books. That's not just things that God told someone 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago, whenever these books were written, and now being like, okay, so that was back then, but what about now? If God is really eternal, if God is really never changing, he doesn't say one thing 3,000 years ago and another thing today. He's saying exactly the same thing to you and to me today as well. That's what makes this book so special. That's why it's so important. Because God wants to speak in each of our lives today. It's given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's helpful or serviceable. That's the meaning in the original text. It's advantageous. It's to our profit. Scripture helps us in this life too. Not only that we reach heaven, but also to live us the kind of life that God wants us to live. And that deep down we also want to live in this life. It's profitable. It's useful to us. It's profitable for doctrine. The meaning there is instruction, teaching. God can guide us in every aspect of our lives. Now, he doesn't always give us a clear answer. Sometimes he does. But he definitely can always, in any situation, give us guidelines and give us a framework on what we should do and what we should not do. Very often, when we take scripture seriously, we will realize that God talks about our motives. God talks about principles. God talks about this is good, this is bad. And if we really know this from scripture and apply those principles into our situation, very often we already know what we should do and what we should not do. Not always 100%, but God wants to guide us through this book. It's profitable for reproof. The word basically means conviction, evidence. In other words, the Bible is helping us to identify our sin, to find out what's wrong in my life. What are the things I'm doing that are not pleasing to God? It is useful for reproof. It is also useful for correction. The word there basically means a straightening up again. God doesn't just stop and say like, oh, you're bad sinners, and I'm telling you all the things you're doing that are wrong. That's important that we go through that phase, that we go through that step. But then he doesn't stop there. He is also leading us to do the right things instead of the wrong things. He's not condemning us. He's helping us to live the kind of life that he wants us to live. It's a positive thing. Before I was a Christian, I always thought about Christianity is always, it felt so condemning because of the way I grew up and the church that I was in as a child and all these things. And I just always felt like, okay, everybody in the church tells me what a bad boy I am. No thanks. I don't want to have anything to do with that. They were very good at reproof, but they were not very good at correction. But that's so important that we never separate these two things. Yes, part of Christianity is you're a sinner, but there's another part of it. Jesus wants to restore you. And if we forget that part, then we are messing up the message of Jesus. And then instruction, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Training, exercise, how we can be right with God. It basically means that Scripture wants to help us be prepared for eternity. None of us can go to God the way we are right now. We are sinful, we are evil, and in God's presence, nothing sinful, nothing unholy can be. We would all perish. And so what Scripture does is preparing us for being with God eternally. So now Paul is giving us the reasons, or he's giving Timothy the reasons behind his argument First he said scripture is needed for salvation, and now he's saying that's why it's so important, because it's how God speaks to us today. It's profitable for doctrine, instruction, it's profitable for reproof and correction, and it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now what's the result? What happens if we apply scripture correctly? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect, meaning there is basically complete, not lacking anything. God supplies for all our needs in this life and in the life to come. He is the perfect provider. And if we live the godly life that He wants us to live, we will be complete. We will not lack anything. He provides for the people who live with Him. We will be perfect and thoroughly furnished, fully equipped. He will equip us. He will teach us. He will strengthen us. He will give us everything we need to live His life, to live the life He wants us to live. And it says, unto all good works. Not some, not most, not most of the time. All. And then it says, good works. We're not here to sit down and wait for heaven. We are here to make a difference. Work is part of God's plan. And each one of us is here. Part of our purpose on this earth is to work. Remember, work was there before sin. That was always part of God's plan, that we would be on this earth and we would work not for God, but with God, for His glory. That has nothing to do with sin. The burden of work, the things we don't like about work, those were added with sin. But work was always there. Our view on work is generally a negative one because of sin, because of the worldly pressures and all these things. But in God's eyes, work is supposed to be joyful. And actually, it can be. We're not just talking about ministry. We're not just talking about, okay, I have to work Monday to Friday in my secular job and I hate it. And then on Saturday, Sunday, I can work in the church and that I love. That's not His message. His message is all work that I call you to do can be joyful. You can enjoy going to your factory. You can enjoy sitting at the airport. You can enjoy being a parent. You can enjoy all these things that are work and that have to be done. But God wants us to enjoy our work. God wants us to have fun doing these things. That's an offer He makes to all of us. It doesn't have to be a burden, but it can be a joyful thing. And scripture, applied correctly, when we use it rightly, can give us that kind of attitude where the work that we do with God for His glory is not a burden, but it's a joyful thing. So in summary, here's Paul's train of thought. He's telling Timothy, you will face challenges. This world is completely opposed to God's ways. And so people will oppose you too. And he's saying, keep doing what you are doing. Never coast. Never relax. Never think like, okay, I'm done with this. Keep pressing in. Keep doing what you are doing. Remember the importance of Scripture. Because Scripture is the basis for everything else. Then he's saying, this is why scripture is so important. These are the reasons behind my argument. And then he's concluding by saying, this is what scripture can do in your life. You just need to use it well. You just need to use it right. Now, let's apply it. What does that mean for us? Let's face it. We live in a time when lies and confusion about Christianity are greater than ever before. And it will only get worse. If we think like, okay, that was back then, but now we are more enlightened, no, that's not the biblical message at all. Jesus talked about the end times many times. There are prophetic writings in the Old and in the New Testament, and it all says the same thing. The nearer Jesus' return comes, the more time moves towards Jesus' return, the greater the lies and the greater the confusion about Jesus. End times is a topic for another day. I plan on maybe having one day in this series one Sunday talking about the end times as well. But what I'm trying to say is this. Paul was warning Timothy 2,000 years ago, who was a great man, a great minister, who was mentored by Paul himself. And in today's term, he would be a superstar. A really good Christian, a really good minister, a great man that we would look up to and say like, wow, this is a really great Christian. And Paul is telling this Timothy, you got to be careful because lies and confusion can lead you astray. Now what about us? The lies and the confusion that we face is much greater than what Timothy had to face 2,000 years ago. And if we are not careful, we will be led astray too. If we don't use the Bible, if we don't dig deep, if we don't seek God through the scripture, the world will just lead us down a different path and we will completely miss that narrow gate and we will just have a really bad surprise when we meet Jesus face to face. Just the verses before this main passage that we just studied. I purposely left it out until then. This is the beginning of that same chapter. There's now also that in the last days, that's now, because Jesus' return is very close. In the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they who creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now look at these first few verses. Doesn't that describe this world very well? That's today's society. And that's where the world is going more and more in that direction. I don't know if Jesus is coming back in 10 years or in 100 years or 200 years, but I can say I'm pretty sure we are relatively close. And lies and confusion will just increase more and more, day by day, year by year. Here's reality about our time. We face challenges that are greater than ever before. And it's not going to stop. It's only going to increase. To put it the other way around, the need to abide in God's word has become greater than ever before. Because lies, confusion, and decline of moral values and all these things will just tell us something else. And the world is desperate to lead us away from Jesus. We need God's word more than any generation before us. The warning that Paul spoke to Timothy back then applies to us today in a much greater way. So let's face it. We all know we should read the Bible. But do we really? Do we read it as much as we think we ought to? Do we really then dig deep, or do we just read for the sake of reading it so that we can kind of tick off something in our app and say, hey, I read it today? Do we really study scripture? Let's face it, it's hard work. Sometimes at the end of the day or whenever we try to read our Bible, we're just too tired. And we don't really study it. We just read over it superficially, if we read it at all. Let's face it, sometimes it's boring. Sometimes it feels boring. And we just wonder, like, why am I reading this now? We're all busy. We have work, we have kids, we have responsibilities. There are just so many things that try to take our time and try to take it away from God. It often feels less urgent because we don't really have this kind of, we cannot really measure whether we read enough Bible today. And so sometimes it just feels like, well, I can't really measure it. And then we do the more urgent things like, okay, I need to pick up the kids now, or I need to get this done because there's a deadline for my project coming. And then we focus on those things that are more measurable than on reading the Bible. It just feels less tangible. We all go through that. And these are some of the main reasons why we are often distracted from reading God's Word. And here are a few practical steps that we can take. I like what Henry Cloud said. He is a Christian, but this was not specifically in a Christian context. But he said, whenever something isn't working, add external structure. And I think that kind of says something. Because he is saying, well, if you're just trying to lose weight and it doesn't work, then maybe add a trainer or something. Or add an accountability person or something like this. Add external structure to something that you know you should do, but you can't do it by yourself. So if reading God's Word is difficult, we should simply add structure to it. Different things work for different people. The most simple one, but that we often forget, make time. We can't just read the Bible when we have nothing else to do, because then we will never read our Bible. We need to put it in our schedule. And we need to say, like, I'm picking up the kids, or I have to go to work, or I need to prepare a meal, or whatever we need to do on a daily basis. Set a certain time and say, I'm going to wake up 20 minutes earlier than usual, and I'm going to read my Bible. Or I'm going to come home from work, and before I go to the gym, or before I do this, before I do that, I'm going to sit there for 30 minutes, I'm going to read my Bible. If we don't put it in our schedule, it's not going to happen. Make time, like we make time for other things too. Secondly, add accountability. If I don't read my Bible, and I don't tell anyone, nobody will notice, and no one will correct me. And no one will tell me, you should read your Bible. But if I read the Bible with someone else, and we say, okay, we are on the same reading plan, let's read this and then let's discuss it tomorrow. If we then don't do it, suddenly we feel consequences we don't like. And so if we add this kind of accountability, reading Bible with someone else, or asking someone else, hey, can you check on me, and these kind of things, it helps, and it encourages at least some people to say, I don't feel like it, but I don't want to look that person in the face tomorrow and tell him I didn't read it, so I'm going to do it. Get on a reading plan. That's what helps. I'm a computer geek, so for me, a reading plan really helps. An app that tells me, read through the Bible in 1 year, and this is what you read on January 1st, this is what you read on January 2nd. For me personally, because I'm this kind of structured guy, that works pretty well. For some people it does. That they then simply look there and, ooh, I'm 5 days behind. I better do something about it. These kind of things. Read the Bible together. Reading it by ourselves is important. But again, thinking about the small group last Sunday, that was so encouraging. When we just hear from each other, talk with each other, discuss with each other. Hear thoughts from other people that I myself never had about these certain passages. Of course, that's a place where we can ask questions. When we read it by ourselves, we don't understand it. Then we read it with 5 other people and ask them. And so we can learn from one another and hear from others, people's experience. Sometimes we have people in that group who have studied more and know more in these kind of things. Reading it always alone is hard. But then maybe once or twice a week reading it with someone else, That's really, really encouraging. So make it part of a group. And of course, in the end, only God can give us joy to read the Bible. Only He can give us the ability to really dig in. And so if we want to stick to God, we need to ask Him. Prayer is a key. And simply asking God, God, give me the heart. Give me the desire to read. Give me a hunger to read. Jesus said it's like food. The Word of God is like food to our lives. And so we can ask for that hunger and say, God, I don't want to have to read. I want to read your book. Give me that hunger. Give me that desire. We can ask Him for it. So these are some practical steps. Obviously, it's not complete, but these are some practical steps we can all take to really stay on the right path and do what we know we are supposed to do. Now, here's the good news. We talked a little bit about it yesterday. This church has been built on this very foundation. Our name is Aletheia, which means truth. That's the word in the original text behind the word truth. We are built on the foundation of the Bible. We don't want culture to influence us. We don't want to teach things here that maybe most of Germans do and that kind of compromise, where a lot of churches nowadays compromise and say like, yeah, okay, the Bible says this, but culture says that, so we don't want to do that here. We said from the very beginning, we want this to be a church that gets all its truth from one source, from the Bible alone, nothing else. Shared this yesterday at our Vision Partner meeting. Why do we exist? We believe everybody deserves to receive many opportunities to respond to God's truth and grace. This is a church that will always emphasize on reading God's word, hearing God's word, and applying God's word. And as you know, how we describe ourselves, seeking truth, experiencing grace, sharing life. Those are also important, but for today's message, one of the key things we do here, seeking truth, both individually and as a church, corporately. What we want this church to be is that we become a church that is deeply grounded in God's word. Each person that attends this church will make quiet time a priority. Not something we do when we have time, but something that we do hopefully daily when we say, I will spend time with God in prayer and reading the Bible. We want each person to do that. We want us to do that together in the small group, that we study God's word together. We don't just talk and share opinions, nothing wrong with that, but we always go back to the Bible and we say, this is what the word of God says. This is the truth. This is the ultimate source. And of course, during services as well, hopefully that was your experience so far, that we didn't just talk about my opinion, we didn't just talk about the world, but each message is truly grounded in what the Bible says. The reason why I'm saying this is, if you feel this message today spoke to you, I hope that you feel you're in the right place, because this church wants to be the kind of church where we truly ground everything we do in God's word and nothing else, and we go deep in it. So in conclusion, Paul's warning is very real. What Paul was saying to Timothy 2,000 years ago applies to us a lot more today. Now, we can respond in different ways. It is a warning that God is, not just Paul is speaking to Timothy back then, but it's a warning that God is speaking to us today. Now, we can go one way or the other. We can continue trying to coast and be like, it'll be fine. That kind of attitude, and it's not that important. Or we can say, yes, this warning is real. It's real to me. And I need to respond. And I need to do something about it. Because I'm not grounded and rooted and living my life according to Scripture as much as God wants me to. And I'm going to do something about it. Those are the choices we have. I can tell you which choice we should take, but I cannot make you choose the right thing. That's a personal decision that each one of us has to make by ourselves. So that's what I'm leaving you with for today. Eternity is at stake, but in the end, each one of us needs to decide personally. May we pray. Father, thank you for the warnings that you give us. Thank you that you're not the kind of distant father who just kind of leaves the children alone and then they have to deal with the consequences of the decisions they make. But Lord, you long to be in a relationship with us. You long to guide us. You long to lead us. And you long to speak to us each day. Thank you that you want to correct us. Thank you that you want to reprove us. Thank you that you want to change us. And thank you, Lord, that you do all this, not in a condemning way, not in a way that we feel hurt or frustrated or then beaten up or anything like that. But Lord, you do all this in such a loving and such a gentle way that it's not a burden, but it's a joy. So Lord, thank you for warning us. Thank you for giving us your Scripture, and thank you for speaking to us about the importance of Scripture once again. And so, Lord, we ask that you come and you give us the desire, Lord, to do what you want us to do. We're all busy. Many of us have kids. We have jobs. We have other things that we need to take care of. And it's so easy to be distracted by those things, like Martha was distracted. But Lord, we ask that today you will give us a new desire to be with you, a new desire to hear your word, a new desire to be changed by you, and a new desire, Lord, to just be in your presence and hear you speak to us. And Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to change us today. We ask that you will give us courage to maybe give up a few things that distract us from you. If we have the opportunity, Lord, to let go of some things and to replace that time instead with time with you. You will give us a desire, Lord, that you will give us a true hunger for you and for your word. A hunger like physical hunger, Lord, that just comes up as soon as we don't spend enough time with you. And that will just draw us closer to you again and again and again. Lord, I pray that you will just help us to take the next steps, whatever it is personally for us. If you want us to pray with someone else, if you want us to read the Bible with someone else, if you want us to add some form of accountability, join another group, Lord, we don't know. It's different for each and every one of us. But Lord, we pray that you will help us to not stay where we are, but truly be changed, Lord, by this warning that you have given us today. And that you will help us, Lord, to come closer to you and live more of the life that you want us to live. So, Father, we invite you today and we ask you, Lord, that you will enable us to make a new beginning today. That the things we struggle with today, we will be able to say a month or two from now that you are the one who helped us to overcome them. So Lord, we invite you. We want to bring glory to you with our lives. And so we ask that you will change us. And you will give us the desire and the ability, Lord, to do the things that you spoke to us today. For the glory of your name. Amen.